Would you please bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so very much for this opportunity to stand here. Lord, I thank you for all the men and women of Good Shepherd Baptist Church and all that they do, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you for their prayers. Lord, I thank you for our visitors who came by today that you brought here today, Lord, that they might hear the word of God and that they could have gone any place else, but we do so appreciate you bringing them here today, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that with all that's within me and that all that I have, that the name of Jesus will be lifted up and lifted up high, that lives might be challenged, that saints might be encouraged, and that souls might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. If you would be so kind as to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And our text today will be coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 27 through 30, and from Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew 19, 27 through 30, and Matthew 20, 1 through 16. Now, unfortunately, there's a break for these passages, for these chapters, but they really do tie together. Our sermon title for today will be Saved to Serve. Amen. Saved to Serve. Now, before I get into our text, I want to read you a poem. I'm not one of those poem kind of guys, okay? I do have a softer side, but I'm not a poem kind of guy. But this poem just struck me when I read it because it is so applicable to what we're doing and what we're talking about today. So if you would just lend me your ear for just a minute. The poem is by an unknown author, but it's just listen. Where shall I work today, dear Lord? And my love flowed warm and free. Then the Lord pointed out a tiny place and said, tend that for me. I cried, oh no, not over there. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. When the Lord spoke, he was not harsh. He answered me tenderly. Tell me, precious child of mine, are you working for them or for me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. Author unknown. Saved to serve. Saved to serve. All too often, we as Christians, we get saved, we get sanctified, or we're set apart for God's service, and all too often, we just lie idle. In spite of the fact that the scriptures speak from cover to cover, serve me, serve me, serve me. In spite of these exhortations throughout all the scripture, still, people come week after week, sermon after sermon, lesson after lesson during the week, listening on the radio, and then they sit. And they sit as they watch the world fall into decay. They sit as their friends, their neighbors, their relatives hurtle headlong to hell. And then they say, preacher, why don't you do something about it? We are all saved to serve. We have different capacities. We have different abilities. We have different gifts. But all of our treasure, our time, and our talents, out of all that God has given us, there has to be some time committed to serving and doing the work of the ministry. What good, if the scripture says for the men and the women who teach, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. What good is it to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and you sit idle and you never set aside time to do the work of the ministry? Guess what? If your boss gives you a schedule, you'll be there. If your bowling league gives you a schedule, you'll be there. If your social club gives you a schedule, you'll be there. If the school tells you your kids have to be due X, Y, Z, you'll be there. But God is saying to you, serve me. He goes, my yoke is easy. Serve. He said, I give you 6 days. I give you 6 days. Ask him for one to dedicate. To dedicate to me. Matthew 19, verses 27 through 30. What's taking place here in this passage is you just saw the account of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, he had accumulated everything in this world that he, old rock and roll song. He had all the friends that money could buy. And he had everything going for him. And he said, I'm just lacking one thing. I just need to know how to get some of this here eternal life. Yeah, Jesus, I heard there's a new guy in town named Jesus. Hey, come here, Jesus, let's talk. How do I go about getting this eternal life? And Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he ran down through a litany of things, but the last thing he said to him, tell you what you do. I want you to take everything that you got, all your money, I want you to give it away to the poor. Sell all your goods and give it away to the poor. Now, he was cool up until he got to the money part. He said, I can't do that. See, because his heart and his mind was set on money. But here's a quote from a gentleman named Jim Elliot, and you'll learn more about him as we talk today. Jim Elliot is given credit for this quote, and it goes like this. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Everything that you came into this world with, oh, y'all came with nothing. My bad. Guess what? You leave in the same way. All the stuff that you've accumulated and all the things that you will accumulate will be left behind. So let's see what happens here when we have this account of Jesus encountering him and his disciples. They've just spoken to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler just, he walked away brokenhearted because he didn't want to part with his earthly stuff. Beginning in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, or lands, for my sakes, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This first part of what we're talking about here, let's call it, what's in it for me? I like Peter. I like to read everything about Peter in the Bible because people make joke about Peter, but truly, Peter is just like your everyman average Joe. Okay? No offense to you guys named Joe. He's watched this rich young ruler, and he's just walked this, and they're saying, if he can't be saved, and he's got it all, who can? So, Jesus, if this man can't be saved, we've given up everything for you. I mean, we have forsaken. And when he talks about forsaken, to forsake something is to no longer lean upon it. It's like when we were children, we always relied on mama and daddy for some food, for rent, for our clothing. And Jesus says, no, he goes, these things you have to set aside. When he says forsake it, that means put it to the side, because he says you can't have anything that you're leaning on above him. Nothing, nothing, no one. You see where he goes to that list? He says he gives a whole bunch of people, but then he also puts in there land. Land. He said you can't even lean on your material goods. Real estate. I thought I can always count on real estate. Only thing you can count on real estate for is that you're going to be buried in some real estate. But you ain't taking it with you. Peter says, we've given up everything, Lord. So now, what's in it for us? After folks get saved, why am I here? What am I doing here? And Jesus explains to Peter in these verses from 28 through 30. He explains to Peter the blessings and the promises that God is giving to those who forsake their lands, their mother, their wife, their children, that they no longer lean on them for their well-being, but they lean on Christ. He says, verily, I say unto you, that means listen to me. In the regeneration, he kind of skips, he kind of fast forward, and he tells them, in the regeneration, he says, there's going to come a time when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So this is what you see here when he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. There's going to come a time when this whole thing about Jesus is, right now to the world, he's all theoretical. To us, he's real. To us, he's true. But to the rest of the world, he's theoretical. He says, in the new heaven, in the new earth, he goes, the Son of Man will sit in the throne of his glory, and I'll be ruling over the entire world. He says, and as for you apostles, as for you 12, you will be sitting on an individual throne yourself, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what's going to be going on for you, Peter, because you did. You gave up everything, Peter. You forsook everything that you might be able to follow me. And he says in verse 29, and everyone else, now the 12 apostles, they're going to be on the 12 thrones. He said, but everybody else who has forsaken all that this glorious earth has to offer. He says, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. Anything and everything. He said, I want you to count it up. I want you to add it up. You know, get your little calculator out and add it up. And anything that you have forsaken for my sake, I'll give it back to you 100-fold. Whoa. Anything? Everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sister, father, mother, wife, children, lands. Not that you left it, but that you left it for his sake. See, that's the criteria. Lots of us leave our wives, we leave our children, we leave all kinds of stuff for all kinds of reasons. He said, but did you do it for me? Did you do it for my sake? That's the challenge to us. He says, because if you've done it for my sake, if you stepped away from sinful living and you did it for my sake, he said, I'll give back to you 100 times more than what you ever thought you were going to give up. You know, one of the things that really kept me from serving God earlier in my life, and I'm really ashamed to tell you, but I just got to tell you, I kept saying to myself, You mean I can't do this? And I can't do that? I had a whole list of things that I had written out, and I'm like, and I was saved. I was saved. I knew I was saved. See, before I got saved, I didn't even make the list. I just went on about my business. But I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about, man, if I start trying to be a good father and a good husband, I mean, look at all the fun I got to give up. Oh, man, I can't do this. The price is too high. But I didn't understand that God was saying through his son, Jesus Christ, he's saying, add it up and then bring it to me. And I'll give you 100 times more than what you gave up. I didn't know that being married to the same woman for 39 years. First, I thought it was insanity. I didn't understand when God said, he who finds a wife, not a girlfriend, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and has favor with God. I didn't understand that God was doing me a personal favor. If my brother loaned me 10 bucks, I thought, wow, man, that's great. If my oldest brother loaned me 10 bucks, I'd say, man, that's phenomenal. But God, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, looked down at my raggedy life. And he said, here, son, look what I got for you. Now what you gonna do with her? Here's a personal favor from me. 100 times better than anything I ever thought could be. And the list goes on and on and on. When people give up drinking and drugging, and I've had friends who've told me, you know, man, it's so nice to know what day it is. So nice. Old rock tune just came to my head. They're always in my head. You know, they're just stuck in my head. He goes, what did he say? He said, I put out gold records. They tell me I'm great. He said that he has gold records on the wall. And he said, but he doesn't know because he's always high. So he misses everything. Peter Townsend, one of the greatest rock and roll guitar players of all time, lead guitar player for the band called The Who. Don't say Who, the band was The Who. And I heard him on an interview many, many years after their heyday. And Townsend said, I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. He said, they tell me I was one of the best guitar players of all time. I have no recollection of it. He said, I was stoned. I was stoned before the show. I was stoned at the show. I was stoned after the show. God is saying, give that up. He said, give it up and give it up for his sake, and I'll give you 100 times more than what you ever thought possible. And he says, and then also, I'm going to kick in when that's now. He said, but I'm going to kick in eternal life. Ooh, my Lord. Life everlasting. We're going to die one day. He said, that's coming. He said, but guess what? When you die here, when you're in Jesus Christ, it's just a transition time. It's going to be absent from the body, bam, present with the Lord. He said, I promise you that once I finish blessing you here, and I'm just going to keep on blessing you, blessing you, blessing. He said, once I finish blessing you here, he said, I'm going to give you eternal life. See, y'all don't think of that as any big deal. But see, I'm on the plus side of 60. So I think I probably have fewer years ahead of me than I got behind me. So now I kind of think about that sometimes. I wish I'd started thinking about it when I was 10, 12, 13. It would have affected the way I lived. Because I want to please my Savior. I want to represent my Savior. I want to give up that lifestyle and that life way for his sake. Now, there's one little glitch in there. In this particular passage, he tells you about the blessings that he's going to give you 100-fold over. And then he also tells you about everlasting life. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, Mark chapter 10, verse 30, you'll see a similar account. And he adds one word in that account that he doesn't put in this account. That's in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. He adds persecution. 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 What's persecution? The systematic mistreatment of an individual or group by another individual or group. Jesus says, if you will turn and forsake this world, this land, and all the things that you currently put all your faith and your confidence in, he said, if you'll turn away from those things, he said, I'm going to give you blessings 100-fold. I'm going to give you eternal life. That means life in heaven with God forever. He said, but along the way, you're going to have some persecution. He said, along the way, I guarantee you, if you stand for Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to have some persecution. Read an article in the newspaper the other day. Actually, not in the newspaper, in a periodical, because they don't tell you too much in the newspaper about these things. A young Air Force cadet at the Air Force Academy. You have a little whiteboard that's outside of your door that you're allowed to put any kind of message on that you want. That's your own personal message board. Young man put on his own personal message board scripture saying that I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I live. He was ordered to take it down. The United States of America Air Force tells the boy, you got the, well, they didn't force him to, but they strongly suggested he do that. Because it has the propensity to anger and create a divisive atmosphere in the dormitories. You might offend the atheist. Now, never mind that the atheist is the one who's complaining, telling you to take down your stuff. He's offending you, but that has nothing to do with it. The United States Air Force, just so you know, it has been an ongoing campaign, seriously, for the last 4 to 5 years. Seriously. You don't read about it because that's all part of the persecution. The good news is several other cadets went out to their whiteboards and put the same scripture on it. Amen. Because it's there, you're an American citizen. And in America, you have freedom of speech. And you know, I hear a lot of preachers, and I'm like, I hear a lot of people, well, don't worry about your rights. What do you mean, don't worry about my rights? My rights aren't given to me by the United States of America. My rights are God-given rights. Inalienable rights. That's what it means, inalienable. God-given rights. And if you see in the scripture where the Apostle Paul, there was times when he never appealed to his rights as a Roman citizen. There was times when Paul got beat, when he got thrown in jail and all this other stuff. But then there was a time when they were getting ready to beat old Paul, and Paul said, wait a minute, you can't be, I'm a Roman citizen. He claimed his rights as a Roman citizen. God tells you, you got some stuff going for you. So he goes, you're going to suffer some persecution. That's a minor thing to have your board taken off, to have that thing taken off. But Christians across the world are being thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. North Korea, you preach the gospel, you go to jail. Many parts of China, you preach the gospel, you go to jail. Don't think it can't happen here in America. In fact, you preach too much of the gospel here in America. You start preaching too much about too many topics, homosexuality. You start preaching it too hard. You have heard of a hate crime, haven't you? You know what a hate crime is, right? Now, how in the world can you construe me telling you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what thus saith the Lord? How do you construe that into a hate crime? Well, I just want you to know, beware, y'all, because it's coming. It's here. The world says to you, when you're a Christian, one of the ways that you're going to be persecuted is when you stand up and you tell people, anybody, you tell people, contrary to what the world tells you. The world tells people you're messed up. You're messed up permanently. You just need to keep coming to the shrink, lay on the couch, tell me some stuff, pay me my money. That's what the world tells you. It's a thriving business, y'all. It's a thriving business. But you know who gets persecuted? Who gets persecuted? The Christian man or the Christian woman who comes to that same person and he says, you don't have to be a drunk. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be a whoremonger. You don't have to be a homosexual. You don't have to be a liar. You don't have to be a cheat because Jesus Christ will set you free. You, all you got to do is yield, give up your leaning on your own understanding, and yield to the word of God. He goes, and none of these things, Paul says, such were some of you. You don't have to go to a meeting and say, I'm a homosexual and I'm a drunk and you don't have to do that. I don't know how to tell y'all this, but you think you can take 12 steps, but you might only have one left. I suggest you take that one toward Jesus. Because Jesus says, I will set you free. Because he says, he who is free in Jesus shall be free indeed. But the persecution, he says, when you get the hundredfold, that's here. That's your blessing. And along with that, you get eternal life. Now, moving on to chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And we'll just kind of go down through these scriptures a little bit and just kind of follow along with me if you would be so kind. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 16 is pretty much a commentary on everything that was spoken in those scriptures from chapter 19, verses 27 to 30. So here Jesus tells you, this is what you're going to get. You will be rewarded. Promise, you will be rewarded. And now in verses 1 through 16 in chapter 20, I'm going to give you the commentary. I'm going to give you a little bit more detail. I'm going to fill in the blanks for you a little bit. And Jesus comes at him. He comes at him with a parable. And a parable is a short story that teaches one or more religious principles or truths. Whenever you're dealing with a parable, you can't get down to the nth degree when you're trying to exegete. That means when you're looking to see what it's saying. You can't just keep going and going and going because it's a fictitious story. It's a parable. It's designed to bring out one or two specific truths. So the thing about a parable, when you're reading the parables of Christ, go in and see what he's talking about, no more, no less. Don't try to get too deep with a parable because it'll mess you up. Because it is, unlike the rest of the scripture, it is a fictitious story. In verses 1 through 7, we're going to talk about a time for work. Verses 1 through 7, and it reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, what that shall ye receive. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Keep your Bibles open and follow along with me if you will please. When he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, that means it's similar to. There's other passages in the Bible that tells you it's like this and it's like that. That means it's not exactly this, but the kingdom of heaven is like this. Because he's speaking to the apostles. Now, you and I, we've been through the whole book of the Bible. We've been all the way to the book of Revelation. So we have a lot more understanding than what these gentlemen had at this particular time. So Jesus is explaining to them what's coming. I've already promised you eternal life. Now let me tell you how it's going to all work out. Let me give you some details about eternal life. He's giving them the big picture, if you will. And he talks about a man that is a householder, a landowner, a property owner. If you will turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And it reads, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So when you look at those passages, it lets you see it's not hard to understand that this landowner is God. Or we could say God, you could say the Son, you could say Jesus, but this landowner is the Lord. And he says he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, the story evolves around a 12-hour workday. The landowner gets up early in the morning, around 6 a.m. That's daybreak. Gets up around 6 a.m. And he goes out to look for laborers. We're talking about being saved to serve. Being saved to serve. Notice, he does not go out looking for supervisors. "Well, I just came from a leadership conference." What about a servants' conference? Can we get an amen for a servants' conference? If I tell everybody we're going to have a leadership conference, woo, man, we're gone. We'll pay big money to go to a leadership conference. "Hey, y'all, we got a servants' conference over here. Send me the video." Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The landowner is looking for laborers. He's looking for people to do the work of the ministry. Amen? And he finds this first group of laborers, and he's agreed with him. They have agreed with him to work for a penny a day. Who's this first group of laborers? Who are the people that God made a covenant with early on? Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 4:10. Deuteronomy 4:10. We're talking about Israel's experiences at Mount Horeb. "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they will live upon the earth, that they may teach their children." This group, the first group of laborers, are the Jewish community. They were the ones who God made an agreement with, so to speak. And he made an agreement with them to work for a penny a day. Now, when I first saw that, I said, penny a day, man, but see, I didn't understand that. That was pretty doggone good wage. See, y'all look at that as a penny a day, and y'all, come on, man, ain't no money, a penny a day. But understand, this was written about 2,000 years ago, right? This passage about 2,000 years ago. I want you to understand that in 1351, I looked this up. That's what that Google. Google's good for some things. I looked this up. In 1351, in the British realm, it was codified that your daily wage for a day laborer without feeding him or any other, gratuities, was a penny a day. So these guys, he was making them a pretty good offer. You know what he was probably offering them? Blessings and eternal life. That's the picture kind of you see here. And they said, okay, we're going to go out into the vineyard. And so they went out early because he found them at the first watch, which was 6 a.m. And he said that in verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle. Standing idle. See, we're saved to serve. The worst thing that anybody that can be said of somebody who is saved to serve is that you're standing idle. You know what the translation for this word is? Useless. Useless to the kingdom of God. He said he went out to the market looking for laborers, and he found them standing there, useless. They say, even now, we even know now, you go down to certain gas stations in Grand Prairie, Arlington, Dallas, whatever, and you will see men standing out in the parking lot waiting to be hired to go to work. Things haven't changed all that much, y'all. But I'm going to tell you, I work construction, so I've had chance to use laborers. Some were so-called laborers. Many of them, and it took me a while to figure this out, many of them, they wanted a job. They didn't say nothing about work. They said, I want a job. And I bit for it. I didn't know at the time. I've learned since then. But I had this one particular instance where I was working down at Fair Park, and I'm finishing up working on a McDonald's, and I'm working back there. It's late at night. It's about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And a gentleman walks in, and he said, hey, can I make some money? Can you hire me? Can you do a little something? And that was not unusual for people to come around and say, hey, usually they were looking for a handout. They weren't looking to do any work. They were looking for a handout. But I said, okay, come on, you know, I'm trying to wrap up and get out of there because people are shooting guns and stuff. And I said, it's time for me to get out of here. But then the man did something that I had never seen before and I've never seen since then. As soon as I told him, okay, you know what, this laborer, and he's a laborer, he reached in his back pocket and he put on some work gloves. And he went to work. I said, now that's a laborer. That's a man who came here to work. What about you all out here at Good Shepherd? What you come for? Did you come prepared to work? Or do you want a show? Ain't no show here. I hope you come to work in God's vineyard. That man went to work so hard and so fast, I had to stop and step back and look. I'd never seen such a thing. The master went out into the vineyard. He went out into the market to look for somebody to do the work in his vineyard. God planted a garden in the Garden of Eden, and he said, I'm not going to let anything grow till I get me a man. Well, here's how we want to do ministry. We want to say, Lord, you show me what to do and I'll show up. God says, no, you show up and I'll show you what to do. It's a difference. It's a mindset. He went to him at 9 a.m. He went to him at 12 noon, and he went to him at 3 p.m. And I want you to notice a little thing here at the bottom of verse 4. It says, and they went their way. Whenever you read in Scripture, always try to take things in context. And I was trying to figure out why did it say, and they went their way. Because some of the commentators said that these men went out to the vineyard. They went down to go to work. No. When you read Matthew 22, 4 and 5, we're talking about the parable of the marriage feast. So contextually speaking, it's more like this, and you can gather what he's saying a little bit easier. In Matthew 22, 4 and 5, he says, and again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one of them, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. He says, they went their ways. In other words, in verse 4 here, back in chapter 20, when he made the request to them to go into the Father's vineyard, and he didn't make an agreement with them. He said, hey, I will pay you what's fair. Trust me. Have faith in me. And I will pay you what's fair. And it says, verse 4, and they went their way. They did not go to the vineyard. They did not go to labor in the Lord's work. They decided to remain idle. Then he says to them, he said in verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he found. See, verse 6, it says he found. In verse 3, it says he saw. In verse 3, he says he saw these men out here working, standing idle, not working, standing idle in the marketplace. In verse 6, he's got a new group. He's got a new group, a more willing group. And the Bible says, and he found this group. How many in here can say, I was lost, and now I'm found? I was lost, and now I'm found. And the landowner said, after he found these men, he said, why are y'all standing here idle? It's the 11th hour, y'all. And the workday ends at 6 p.m. The landowner, and here's why I tell you the landowner is Jesus, because the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Look, it's the landowner going to the people, not the people coming looking for work. It's Jesus coming out to them, sending his message out to them, out to you and out to me, and saying, will you come? Will you come? Will you go to the vineyard? Will you go to the vineyard and go to work? I promise you a hundredfold more, and I promise you eternal life. What better wage can I give you? Would you go and go to work? It's the 11th hour, saints. Work while it's day, saints. The day is coming to an end, and the night draws near, saints. And the Bible says that this group that he found in the 11th hour, they went out and went to work. This group represents the Gentiles. The first group represents the Jewish community. And he says that he went out 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, and 3 a.m. and 3 p.m. That's where he was sending out prophets to them. He kept calling his people. And they kept saying, no, 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 no. So finally, the landowner gets this new group of folks, the Gentiles. And he says to them, look what he offers them. He said, I will pay you whatsoever is right. When I give the gospel invitation, I say to everybody here, you come to Jesus by faith. Jesus says, if you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, be ye young, be ye middle-aged, be ye old. He says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, by faith, you shall be saved. He said to this new group that he found, he said, I know you haven't been to my vineyard. I know you don't know me. But if you have faith and trust me, I will pay you what's fair. I will pay you what's right. Starting with verse 8, we talk about a time of reckoning. First, we talked about what's in it for me. Then we talked about a time for work. Now we're going to talk about a time for reckoning. Verse 8 through 16. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. A time of reckoning. The landowner told his steward to call all the laborers, all the workers. He says, come in, bring them all in, gather them all in. It's time to pay them their wages. If you notice, God has order everywhere. He's out, he's calling the people, and then he brings them in, and he's got a supervisor. He's got a steward who's doing his work, and he calls in the laborers to give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So here he gets these people that he found at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, and he gives them blessings. Blessings. Just like he promised he'd give them blessings. But now there's a problem. The people who got there first, the Jewish community, who have borne the heat of the day, as they said. In other words, we talk about the persecutions. They've been persecuted and persecuted and persecuted on top of persecution. And they're saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're going to give them what you're giving us, the same thing? Wait a minute. What's wrong with that picture? To which the landowner replies, we made a deal. Isn't this what you agreed to accept? So why are you saying there's something wrong with the way that I'm doing things when this is the way that you accepted the deal? This is just a little tip for us in business, for those folks who are in business or folks who have to deal with business folks. You do realize that, especially today, but I'm sure it's been always, a contract is only as good as a man's word. A contract is only as good as man's word. See, because in this time, people, you know, we see big-time athletes, we see all kinds of folks, but if you see the big-time athletes do it, that means the regular folks do it too. The guy, you know, you'll make a deal with somebody, and then you'll find out that he's, in your eyes, making out. But you made the deal with him. Now, all of a sudden, he's a no-good scoundrel. Well, I didn't know. No, you made a deal with him. And being in business for myself, I have been involved in situations with people that I had contracts this thick. I mean, every I dotted, every T crossed, line upon line upon line, highlighted, marked, this and the other. Oh, everything was there. Everything was there. Lawyers drew up my contracts, y'all. Oh, it was good. It was good. It was good. And guess what? When it came down to getting paid, that's when I found out a man is only as good as his word. Only as good as his word. Because I've had people who I've had contracts for, and they've looked me right square in my face, said, nice job. Thank you. Bye. Well, what about my money? What about the contract? What about our deal? Well, man, you know, it's like that sometimes. And on the flip side, I've done work for people where I've made large sums of money. And you know what our contract was? Right here. Will you do it? Yes, sir, I'll do it. Will you pay me? Yes, sir, I'll pay you. Man's only as good as his word. Young folks and mature folks, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. Don't make people have to guess whether or not you're lying to them. It's an awful thing that people can't take your word anytime for anything. Somebody asks you, is the sun up? And you say yes, and they say, I doubt it. Because you said it. We got to be people of our word. And the landowner said, I'll give to them what I promised. I gave you what you agreed to, and I'm giving them what I promised to give them. And he says in verse 16, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am so good? God is so good, and God says to us so very plainly, he says, I am the potter. You are the clay. The clay has no right to tell the potter what to do or how to do. Because he's made a promise to you, y'all. He said to you, he goes, I'm going to give you what's fair and what's right. And that's what he does for each and every one of us, because God is so good. In verse 16, I want you to notice something. Verse 16, it reads, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now go back over to chapter 19, verse 30. And it reads, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Things are kind of flipped around over here. Verse 30 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And verse 16 says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. Let me explain to you what's going on here. In verse 30, don't forget, we were talking about the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler had walked away because Jesus has said, you need to give up everything and follow me. So when he says in verse 30, that many that are first shall be last, he's speaking of people of position, people of prominence, people that we look up to. He's saying many. He doesn't say all, because there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. In the scripture, you see wealthy people. But he says many who are considered high and mighty in this world. He goes, when it comes to the kingdom of God, they're going to be last. And many in this world that we look at as lowly servants, down at the bottom of the heap, washing people's feet, he said, they're going to be first. Let me take you to a scripture passage. Take you over to Luke 22, verses 25 and 27. Luke 22, verses 25 and 27. And this will explain to us especially what's being said in chapter 19, verse 30. And it reads, this is Jesus speaking to his men, and he's explaining how the kingdom works. He's giving them the big picture of the kingdom. In verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater? Now don't miss this when Jesus asked this question, y'all, because we're all trying to be, I want to be the big dog. I want to be the big dog. I want the world to look at me. I want to have the biggest ministry. I want everybody to see what I'm doing. I want to be exalted above all measure. But listen to what Jesus is saying. Jesus here in verse 27, he says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? That's how we look at it in our day and age. Isn't that who's the greatest person? The one who's sitting at the table, not the guy bringing the food. But Jesus says, but I am among you as he that serveth. And who's greater than our Lord and Savior? See, because Jesus came and lowered himself as a servant, he will be exalted above all. He says to you and me, I need you for a laborer. Humble yourself. I know you got this degree. I know you got that degree. But the bathrooms need to be clean. Humble yourself. Oh, I want to sing in front of everybody. I got this beautiful voice. Yeah, but there's dishes in the kitchen that need to be done. Humble yourself. Well, I've been going to Bible school for such and such and such a many years, and I can teach and I can teach and I can. Well, you know what? Can you be an assistant in this class? Humble yourself. And when you do, you know what God says? When you humble yourself, he says, in due season, he says, I will exalt you. He goes, in due season, I will lift you up. But if you and if we keep trying to lift us up, brothers and sisters, ain't nothing going to happen right. Ain't nothing going to happen right. So in that first part, in chapter 19, verse 30, he's talking about the position, whether you're a high person or a low person of low esteem in this life. But over here in verse 16, chapter 20, verse 16, when he talks about first and last, he's talking about numerical. He's talking about the Jews came first, the Gentiles came last. When he gets into the kingdom, the people who are going to be exalted first, what? The bride of Christ. Amen. That's us, y'all. Those who have named the name of Jesus. That's the bride of Christ. You shall be. You shall be first. We got it. We may have come along in the 11th hour, but I got here as soon as I could. Amen. And I want him to use me. I want him to use me in whatever capacity that he wants to use me. That's got to be our heart. Lord, use me. Church, the 11th hour is here. The goal, the call has gone out to the whole world. He has made the promise to bless, and he has made the promise of everlasting life. And he's just saying to you and me, because you know what, this whole thing about forsaking, it's a lifetime endeavor, y'all. It really is. Because it seems like every time I'm able to give up one vice, I find another one to lean on. But he says, let this process begin and let us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us start forsaking some. Let's do like an onion and let's start peeling away some of this junk and just let it go. And just like an onion, you're going to cry when some of it goes away. I like that sin. Let me keep that. Let me pet that one for a little bit longer. He says, come ready. You're saved to serve. In this last part here, he says, for many be called, but few chosen. When I see that, this is my understanding of it. This is what I believe he's saying to us. He's saying here, when it comes to earning something, you have much to boast about. When it comes to earning something, you really have much to boast about. But when it comes to being chosen for something, all you can do is say thank you. See, everybody wants to say that they found God. You didn't find God. God found you. He went out into the marketplace looking for you. And it's the 11th hour. And if there's anybody in here right now who's standing in the marketplace, idle, useless, if you haven't taken advantage of the first part, which is the plan of salvation, see, because God can't use you until you're into his kingdom. All the work that you do outside of God's kingdom is nothing. Only that which you do for Christ is going to last. Only that which you do for Christ is going to last. If you've never made a profession of faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, if you can't say, I was lost and now I'm found, here's what you do. Call on the name of Jesus. Tell him you're a sinner. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, I've been ripping and running for all these years. I've been working for my salvation and I'm tired. And I'm still not saved. Jesus says, if you forsake this world and come to me, I'll give you what's right. I'll give you salvation. My brothers, my sisters, if you're saved and you're idle, young folks especially, for some reason, people figure, oh, I can't do anything in the church until I'm at least 21. In the worst case of us, we said at least 40. But he says right now, before you, I don't want to hear one more 25-year-old person come up here in front of the church and talk about how wretched their life was. I don't want to hear you say, I was on drugs, I was on prostitution, I was a drunk, I was a this, and I was a... I don't want to hear it anymore. If you'll turn from the things of this world, if you'll turn from the glitz and so-called glamour of this world, maybe you'll have a testimony like Joseph. Maybe you'll be able to say, when the temptation came to me, I ran, and I served God faithfully.